In the name of the one holy and living God.
Amen. Amen.
When I was the rector at St. Andrew's in Richmond, I also served at St. Andrew's School. And each week, I led a chapel service for the nearly 100 elementary school students. There was always this volley of questions back and forth between us. I would throw one out to them to engage them with whatever story we were delving into for the day. And the children, always so insightful and curious, would ask me questions that regularly stopped me in my tracks, that got me to pause, to reflect, to consider. Well, one Easter season, I was telling them the post-resurrection story we heard a couple of weeks ago when Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And as I did that, as I breathed like Jesus had breathed, silence fell on the chapel. And all of a sudden, this precocious five-year-old raised his hand and wanted to know this. When Jesus breathed on the disciples, did anything really happen? Did anything really happen? Well, over the last weeks, we've been hearing these incredible stories from Acts about the believers eschewing private possessions and holding everything in common so there was not a needy person among them, about Peter and John healing a man crippled from birth, leading Peter to address the amazed crowd that had gathered post-healing, about Philip, prompted by an angel, chasing down a chariot that led to the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch on the road to Gaza, and then being whisked away, only to find himself in another location altogether. Today we hear about the Holy Spirit being poured out even, the text reads, to the Gentiles, those ethnic others in the story, as Peter is again telling of the ways of God made known through the person of Jesus Christ. That same Holy Spirit that Jesus breathed on the disciples has been busy, going where the Spirit goes, doing what the Spirit does, showing up on the wrong side of the tracks, blurring perceived boundaries between who's in and who's out, who's right and who's wrong, who's worthy of God's attention, and who is left to languish. These are incredible stories, incredible and incredible. And we might not be blamed for taking up the kindergartner's question from time to time, maybe often. Did anything really happen? I'm going to come back to that question, but I want to back up a bit because we kind of started in the middle of the story in today's reading from Acts. It starts with this man named Cornelius, a slave-holding centurion, a Roman official bound to uphold the Roman state's control over the people of Israel, and also a God-fearer. One who gave generously to the people of God to whom he prayed, a God not of his people, a God he might not have felt he could claim as his own, and yet to whom he prayed constantly, Scripture tells us. A living contradiction, Cornelius was, in the words of Willie James Jennings. An angel appears to Cornelius, telling him to go find this guy, Simon, who is called Peter. And this is happening in Caesarea. Peter is praying and hungry on a roof in Joppa. And he has this visionary experience involving all sorts of creatures that his religious practices require him to refrain from eating. And in this vision, he's told to kill and eat. And Peter refuses. And the voice tells him, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. And as this happens, the messengers that Cornelius sent arrive to where Peter is staying, lead him back to Cornelius, who then falls on his face before Peter to honor him. A man who is not accustomed to kneeling before anyone falls down before Peter, and Peter asks him to rise and lets him know that God has just showed him that he should not ever, ever call a person impure or unclean. That those whom he had kept at a distance, God was drawing near, joining with him, fastening together a new community of belonging. And just to make this abundantly clear, as Peter is telling Cornelius and his people about this Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Spirit shows up again, demonstrating to anyone who had previously thought to call the Holy Spirit theirs and theirs alone, that the Spirit of God cannot and will not be contained. The Spirit will do what the Spirit will do. The power of this story is not just what God did in and for Cornelius through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is what God did in and for Peter and all who would claim the faith of Jesus Christ. Peter kept thinking that he's telling the story of God in Christ Jesus through word and deed, a story that he thought he now finally knew the beginning, the middle, and the end of. And the Holy Spirit just keeps showing up and working out that story in him, not just all these other people to whom he's sent, but in him. Power dynamics destabilized, superiority complexes shattered. Both Peter and Cornelius find themselves shedding identities of difference and distinction and distance so that they might draw nearer to one another in the face of a more radical Christ-like way of love and belonging. But did anything really happen? That day in the chapel at St. Andrew's, the young kindergartner might have been concerned about whether this story was factually true. And he might have just as likely been concerned, being well acquainted with the ways of the world already, even at the tender age of 5, that if anything really happened, what difference does it make in the here and now? When I find myself wondering alongside him, did anything really happen? I remember that that same Holy Spirit who was poured out on all those people way back when is the same Spirit who keeps showing up and working out that story of God's love in Jesus Christ in me. We humans have a tendency and a tenacity to divide and distinguish and distance along finely tuned lines of difference. And the Holy Spirit keeps showing up, never giving up on me, never giving up on anybody else, inviting us into another way. Sometimes, if I'm honest, kicking and screaming. We love God. We draw near to God by loving and drawing near to the world that God so loves, all of it. We chip away at that lingering question, did anything really happen? Not by focusing on the incredible, but by looking out for the comings and goings of the Holy Spirit, making known the saving ways of Jesus Christ. By taking up the Holy Spirit on the invitation to join in that work, even in the smallest of gestures. By making way for the sharing of resources in the deep reciprocity of giving and receiving. by participating with humble heart in the healing and liberation of those near and far, by a willingness to shed over and over and over again identities of power or dominion or internalized submission or oppression, especially those stealthy ones that keep us one from another, and instead take up postures of mutuality, by embedding belonging without equivocation into the fabric of our communities. To me, that question, did anything really happen, is an expression of longing, a prayer, a way of making ourselves more susceptible to the Holy Spirit, who will keep on going where the Holy Spirit goes, keep on doing what the Holy Spirit does, and will not be contained until all the world draws nearer to one another in the face of a more radical, Christ-like way of love and belonging. So I invite us to be on the lookout for all those comings and goings of the Holy Spirit, how that same Spirit keeps showing up and working out the story of God's love in us and in the world around us, beckoning us to join in that work in just the way that is needed for us and for the world around us to know that something really did happen then, and it absolutely makes a difference in the here and now.